The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the house of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I think that I was 7, might have been 8. It was the summer between 2 years of school, and my folks and I cast off on our summer vacation. We were going to go spend a week, my brother, my parents, and I, in Sun Valley, Idaho. And, you know, that's a little ways away, but it's not actually that far. So we got in the car and we started driving. It probably wasn't my first road trip. You know, I have relatives sort of all over California, but it certainly was probably my longest at that age. We got to Sun Valley and we rode our bikes and we hiked and we played in the pool. And it was a great week. And it was capped off at the end by my grandparents arriving for a night or two to stay with us. And then I got to get in their car and drive with them to their home in Denver and spend a week alone with my grandparents in Denver. So this was probably the furthest east that I had ever driven in my life. I mean, you know, it's not like I knew how to drive a car, but it was easily the most time I had spent on the road as a kid of that age. We stopped, do you remember Little America? These little hotels kind of across all the freeways and byways. We stopped overnight from Sun Valley to Denver in a Little America. They advertised that they even had a Little America at the South Pole, and I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't... But it was a fun trip, right? Everything that a road trip has, we had. You saw the mountains, you saw the forests, you saw the valleys. You get to look outside and see what was going on around you. You get to watch people as they drove by. Who drives fast? Who drives slowly? What kind of cars do different people drive? Can you see all of the license plates from every state in the union? It's pretty hard. But, you know, driving to Sun Valley is about a day and a half or 2 days of driving. Then driving from there to Colorado is about a day and a half or 2 days of driving. And so there's a lot of chances. And it turns out that we did see everyone. We even saw Guam. How do cars in Guam get here? I don't even know. It was a wonderful trip, though. And I remember one moment on the trip as we were driving along, this big RV passed us, or maybe we passed it, and it was from California. And I saw this little sticker on the back, and I said, "Oh, Grandma, they're from San Diego." And she said, "What? How, why do you think that they're from San Diego? I don't understand." And I said, "Well, you see, there's that little sticker on the back of the guy smiling with a little halo over his head. That's the San Diego Padres." Because remember, I don't know if you remember this, in the 70s, the San Diego Padres had this logo of this sort of dumpy friar in a friar's robe, like swinging at the bat and sort of, you know, flailing everywhere. Do you remember it? If you don't, just imagine that. And and it looked exactly like that. And my grandmother said, "No, oh, no, 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 no. That's not the San Diego Padres, my friend. That is the Good Sam Club." And as we passed it, we looked and it did say Good Sam Club right underneath it, so I can't be faulted. And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "Well, you know, it's the club of people who, when they see someone having trouble on the road, they pull over and they help them out. It's like the Good Samaritan in the Bible. You know that story, right?" As an aside, I want to point out that I was baptized as a baby in the Episcopal Church, but maybe we didn't go to church very much until I was 10. And thinking of this story for writing this sermon, I wonder if that's not the seminal moment. When I told my grandmother the good what, if that's not when she called my parents and said, "Maybe you ought to go to church." Which, how can you blame her? Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, there are Good Samaritan laws on the books in every state, and you can't go a month on the news without someone saying, "A Good Samaritan has reunited this child and her parents," right? It is common parlance everywhere in the world. The Good Samaritan Club that we saw advertised on this RV still exists. It helps people who travel across the country kind of connect with each other and stay safe. There are even Good Samaritan hospitals all over the country, although if we are to believe today's story, I would stay away from any Good Samaritan road or freeway. You know, might not be safe. So when we hear today's gospel, it's so familiar. It's so ingrained in us. Of course we would go help someone who's on the side of the road. I mean, you know, you understand the story. You've heard it 100 times. The lawyer, either to be a pest or because he's truly curious, asks Jesus, you know, "How do I live? How do I really truly live?" And Jesus says, "Well, what does the book say?" And the lawyer says, "Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself." And he could have just left it there. And Jesus says, "Yeah." And then the lawyer says, "Well, but really, I know who I am and I know who God is, but who is my neighbor?" Jesus says, "Well, this guy was walking along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is 20 miles away. That's a good long day's hike. It might be 2 days if you're walking a little slowly. It's a very dangerous road. It was in those times. Not very safe for travelers. And yet somehow this person finds himself walking along the road and he is beset by robbers, beaten up, left for dead. And two upstanding citizens walk by and ignore him. Now, it could be that they were busy. Could be that they had other tasks to attend to, other responsibilities. It could be there's some text in there that maybe hints that there's some purity thing going on, that while one camp of interpreters thinks that they would be motivated to avoid touching a body that might be dead so they wouldn't be rendered impure so they could go to the temple. They both worked in the temple. There's another, you know, sort of text of interpretation that says that even the call to help the wounded and the helpless is greater than the call towards purity. But you know, for one reason or another, they might have just been scared. For one reason or another, they walked by this poor, dying man in the middle of the road. And then the Samaritan comes upon this man, and he looks at him, and he's moved with compassion. And he binds his wounds, he dresses him up and gets him on his feet, and his horse carries him to this inn, and he leaves the man at the inn with 2 denarii to pay for whatever he might need to get better. And at the end of the story, Jesus sort of says, "Now, how does that work?" And the poor lawyer says, I suppose. Now, in my reading, there's an interesting interpretation of this text, and I just want to share it with you. This is a medieval interpretation. In fact, there was a, you know, there's a line of interpretation that says that we are the people on the road. We're the ones who are set upon by robbers, by the slings and arrows of life, if you know what I mean, and that Jesus is the Good Samaritan in the story. Jesus reaches out to us, lifts us on our feet and binds our wounds and gets us moving again and takes us to the one safe place we can stay in the middle of all this trouble, the church. The inn is the church. That's the place where we all come and we all kind of get better. And you know that it's Jesus who's bringing us into the church because the 2 denarii represent the 2 sacraments, baptism and Eucharist. Of course, it's obvious, right? It's obvious. The 2 sacraments that bring us into the church, that help heal us, bind our wounds, and get us back on our feet, and get us ready to go back on the road and keep journeying. And I mean, that stands, that's a good interpretation. But then I think there have been days in my life where it's felt like I've been beat up, but I feel okay right now. I don't feel like I'm at the side of the road dying. And I look, and you know, like each of us is having a little journey in our own lives, but I wonder if we looked around the world, who are the people in the world who really are most beaten up? Who are the people in the world who are most left at the side of the road to die? If we read the newspapers, you look at the LGBT community right now, who've lost 49 people in Orlando from a vicious, vicious attack. They look like they're left for dead at the side of the road in one way. And so the question is, are we scared? Do we walk right by them? Do we pass them by because we're too busy or because we're afraid of getting mixed up and getting hurt ourselves? Or are we moved to compassion, to lift them up, to bind their wounds, to get them back on their feet, get them somewhere safe, and then walk along with them the rest of their journey? It's been a tough week as well for the African American community. 2 men were shot dead in what looked like unprovoked attacks by the police. And if that's not enough, it's on top of a year or 18 months of more and more African Americans dying at the hands of police. That sure seems like a community that is left at the side of the road to die. And we're faced with a choice whether we're going to walk by because we're scared or too busy, or whether we're going to be moved to compassion, to kneel down with them, to bind their wounds and lift them up and walk along the journey with them, get them somewhere safe and help them get back on the road, help them get healthy again. Also, the law enforcement community in Dallas especially lost 5 people over the week. And that's not, I'm sure that's not the only group that was where someone lost their life in the line of duty. They're a community that seems to be beaten up, left for dead at the side of the road. And I wonder, are we going to walk by? Are we too scared to involve ourselves? Or can we be moved to compassion, to kneel down with them, to bind their wounds as well? Their wounds as well, to lift them up and walk along the rest of the road with them, to help them get better. It's a tricky, tricky story. It seems so wonderful and obvious at the beginning. Be kind to other people. Help out where you can. But there's even a better twist. You know the Samaritans. The Samaritans were that community of people outside of Israel who believed in the God of Israel but had a completely separate set of scriptures. They had a whole different way of worshiping and a whole different place of worship. And the Israelites and the Samaritans did not like each other one bit. So it was scandalous, offensive even, that Jesus would suggest that some Israelite left by the side of the road by his 2 brothers would somehow be helped by this person anathema to them. It's astounding. It's offensive. And so as we look for places where we're called to go help, it's not just what is most interesting to us and who is most like us. It really is who is most unlike us. Who do we find most challenging in this world? They're the ones Jesus is calling us to help. They're the ones that Jesus asks us to kneel down with, to bind their wounds and lift them up and walk on the road with them. I'm sure that you read the papers and saw the news, heard people talking on the internet or on TV or on the blogs, wherever. I'm sure you heard people arguing about whether more guns was the solution or fewer guns were the solution. I'm sure you heard people talking about mental health. You heard people talking about criminality and what should be allowed and what should not be allowed. And I made this offer at the 8 o'clock and someone took me up on it. I have some opinions about that, but this is not the place for opinion, right? If you want to have that argument, let's go. Let's walk over to the parish hall. I would love to engage you in it. But what is interesting is that Jesus does not say the best person in this story figured out where the robbers were and rooted them out and got rid of them. God is a God of justice somehow. But Jesus does not say the world is put right by us seeking vengeance or seeking a more safe passageway from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus says the foundation of new life, the foundation of healing and wholeness, is our reaching out to those people who are anathema to us and helping them when they are wounded to get up. It is the hardest thing in the world. And I have no idea how justice fits into it. No, actually, I do. I know exactly how justice fits into it. Because I think as we walk down the road, as we keep our eyes out for those people who most threaten us, who are in the most pain, who we might help the most, as we keep our eyes open for that, and as we help people stand up and walk further, as we help heal people with God, that is actually the healing of the world. One by one, two by two, the world is transformed in that way. As we break across barriers, as we move across boundaries, we see others for members of God's family. And that's the way we get to a world where there aren't robbers on the road. And that's the way where we get to a place where there aren't people who are beat up and left for dead anymore. It is only through that reaching out and lifting up and healing that we can be part of, that we transform the world, that we bring it whole again, that we make it right the way God meant it to be. So go out into the world. Look for those people who most scare you, who are most unlike you, who you would never be caught dead with. And when they are beaten up on the side of the road, bind their wounds and help them stand up and walk along the road with them. And bit by bit, we will reshape this world into the way God meant it to be. Amen.